Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 7, and John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. Central Sunday Morning Service for the 18th of January, 2026, second Sunday after Epiphany, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
Today we're in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 29 through 42. I invite you to listen for God's liberating word. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that this one might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the chosen one.' The next day, John again was standing with his two disciples, and he watched Jesus walk by, and he exclaimed, 'Look, here is the Lamb of God.' The disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, 'What are you looking for?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' Jesus said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You are called to be Cephas,' which is translated Peter." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. If you were in worship last week, either here or in the virtual pew, you might remember that I began last week's sermon by asking aloud if you knew why you were here. It felt like an appropriate question to ask, especially in January as we begin a new year. But as I was beginning to write our sermon for today, I started to wish I had waited just one more week before posing that question. For the first thing Jesus says publicly in John's gospel bears a strong similarity to it. "What are you looking for?" he asks. Since we were in Matthew's gospel last week, let's set the stage. According to John's gospel, for the second day in a row, Jesus had simply walked by when John the Baptizer pointed to him and declared, "Behold, look, here's the Lamb of God." And because those who considered themselves John's disciples had grown to trust him, John's statement about Jesus was intriguing enough or odd enough that they ran off behind Jesus without even giving it a second thought. And when Jesus sensed he was being tailed, he stopped walking, turned around, and asked them, "What are you looking for?" Now, to us, their response to his question might sound a bit strange. After all, they did not reply with anything profound like, "I'm looking for the meaning of life," or "I want to know why people suffer," or "Are you really the Messiah," like John said. No, in response to Jesus' question, those two disciples asked him a question of their own. "Where are you staying? Where do you abide?" Why, we might wonder, are they concerned about Jesus' location? He has just asked them the question we all kind of want to be asked, a question that could get at their purpose in life, their callings as disciples, their questions or their doubts, and all they can think of in response is to ask a question about his location. My former preaching professor, a friend of this congregation, Chuck Campbell, wrote that they weren't exactly asking him a question about his home address. Rather, they asked him where he was staying, because even before they had spent much time with him at all, they already sensed that at the heart of their longing was to be with Jesus, to know him, to follow him. That was what they were looking for. They wanted to be wherever he was, doing whatever he was doing, for though they couldn't explain it just yet, being in his presence must have felt like home to them. "Where are you staying?" they asked. "That's where we want to be," they implied. And after their question, Jesus chose that moment to speak into their longing. "Come and see," he said. At one level, his response is rather simple. It's another way of articulating what he says in other gospels: "Follow me." And yet, if we look another layer down, the most interesting thing about what Jesus says is the order of those three words: "Come and see." Again, Campbell: "When many of us think of discipleship, of following Jesus, we often think we must first believe in Jesus and know who he is, see, before we can follow, come. We often assume we need to have our theology right, our beliefs correct, everything already all figured out before we follow Jesus and open ourselves up to be changed. Yet in this passage for John, Jesus reverses the order. "Go where I go," Jesus says. "Do what I do. See what I see. Love whom I love. And then you'll understand more who I am. As you actively follow me with your life, as you come along the way, then you will come to trust more fully and deeply." For the truth is that if we wait until we get our theology all figured out before we ever begin our journey of faith, we're never going to start moving. "Come and see," Jesus says. "Follow me even before you really understand why. Take a risk." That's how discipleship works. It's an adventure, a journey. It's not a destination. Gary Haljan is the CEO of International Justice Mission, an organization that works to end slavery and human trafficking around the globe. Before taking that position, he was a civil rights attorney for the U.S. Department of Justice and the director of the United Nations investigation in the aftermath of the Rwandan genocide. A few years ago at a Presbyterian conference, he said how safe the church has become to its own detriment. "We try to keep people safe," he told the congregation, "when what people desperately want is to be a part of something dangerously adventurous and deeply meaningful." He then told the congregation a story about when he was 10 years old and went to Mount Rainier with his father and brothers. At the base of the mountain, there is a visitor's center situated in a beautiful meadow. And from the visitor's center, a set of paved trails winds up the mountain until the paved trails end, and there's a big sign written by attorneys telling you all the bad things that can happen to you if you go beyond the paved trail and up the unpaved one. At 10 years old, as they looked ahead to the unpaved trail, Gary told his father, "You know, I think I'll just go back down to the visitor center." His father tried to persuade him, "I know it will be hard, but I think you'll be glad you came." "No, no," insisted Gary. "I'd really rather spend the day at the visitor center." And so he went back down, and his fathers and brothers went up. He spent hours in the visitor center, watching films loop again and again about other people hiking on the mountain. "This is what the church so often has become," Haljan claimed, "people who come to the visitor center to hear about other people going off to do adventurous, interesting, and important things. But inside, a lot of us are wishing we had just gone up the mountain." Friends, I believe that the church can be the community that encourages people to hear the invitation from Jesus to come and see, and then to take the risks together to go up on the mountain. The church can be a community of people who don't wait around until we have it all figured out about who God is or about what God hopes we might be or do before we set out on a challenging journey to go where Jesus goes, to do what Jesus does, to see what Jesus sees, to love whom Jesus loves. From our very beginning, we've been called to be a people on the move, a people who figure it out as we go, trusting that even when we have to course correct because we've messed up, we'll come to understand God and ourselves more deeply and more fully along the way. Remember, the first Christians were known as people of the way. This Sunday, as you know, we honor the ministry, the life, and the legacy of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. If there were ever a person on the move who knew that to follow Jesus meant to live like Jesus lived, to do what Jesus did, to love who Jesus loved, it was Dr. King. Now, that does not mean to imply that Dr. King or any of the other civil rights leaders just made it up as they went. Not at all. Rosa Parks did not just decide to stay seated because she was tired. Her act of protest was intentional. All of those who participated in the movement spent a lot of important time, critical time, immersed in the philosophy and the theology of nonviolent resistance. They learned and planned and strategized about the most effective ways they could create real change as they fought against the powers and principalities of structural racism and white supremacy, as well against the painful daily prejudice and racism they constantly encountered. No, nothing was haphazard in the civil rights movement. But at some point, they all had to get to a place where they decided they had planned and strategized as much as they could. And now it was time to get moving and to get working, to take the risk, to boldly continue the journey towards their liberation, our liberation, to come and see as they follow Jesus on the way. As Reverend Dr. King once preached, if you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving forward. One of the strategic priorities that Session has set for our congregation states, Central Presbyterian Church will purposefully double down on our social justice identity. That priority means that we will do all we can to walk the walk and not just talk the talk of radical inclusion and the critical work for God's justice for all of God's people. As I preached last fall, this focus on being active in social justice is in our DNA as a congregation. It's very much a part of the historic fabric of our collective life. So your session and committees are having conversations and making plans at how we can all lift up this part of our God-given identity and really dig into it, especially in these days as we look at what's going on in Minnesota and wonder when it will happen here. We're looking at how to help people know their rights, planning for how we can always be ready to support a protest, considering how we might let other folks know that this is a priority for us because it might be a priority for them as well. There is strength and courage in numbers and movements of solidarity. But I already anticipate a time, that there's going to be a time, when we have planned all we can plan, when we have communicated all we have all we can communicate, when we've discerned all we can discern, and we'll simply have to do it, whatever it ends up being. And I think some of our youth can help us learn how to do this. As I mentioned earlier, Susan Landrum and Rob Forbes have taken a group of our young people on a civil rights pilgrimage to Birmingham. Susan wanted to take this step because she knows it is critical for our young folks to see where some of these moments in our history played out, where people of faith took huge risks to help us all move forward towards God's liberation and justice, especially in these days when the backlash to that movement is so stark and harsh and cruel. For it's one thing to learn about the civil rights movement in textbooks, even if they're still allowed to do that anymore. It's another thing altogether to put your feet where, for example, the Children's March in Birmingham took place. So they are immersing themselves in this living history and talking about how this movement must continue and the ways it intersects with their faith. I think it's an example of Jesus' invitation to come and see. When Susan and I were talking about what they would do today, she stated that she really wanted them to be in worship at the 16th Street Baptist Church alongside and with that congregation. She stated, we could go on a tour, but it feels much more authentic to who we are to worship together. She thought it would be important for our young people to be together with members of that church in that space, to draw strength from their continued historic witness, and then to hopefully embody by our presence that in these days, they're not doing this work alone. And I'm sure that for some of our youth, this pilgrimage has been very heavy. White guilt is real, even if it's not particularly useful. Some of them might have been anxious about going. And yet, they took a step. They took a risk. And I know that they'll be changed by it. Their faith will be changed by it. Our young people are showing us what it might look like to come and then see. For if we as a congregation want to follow Jesus, we will not be able to simply sit in the visitor center while we continue to worry and make sure all of our statements are perfectly worded, or that we have the exact knowledge about how to go about making the changes we need to make. In other words, there is going to come a time when we will have to actively fight against our very Presbyterian tendencies to just keep studying and talking and planning. No, the time is coming when we will simply just have to dive in and get to it. We will have to start out on the road, learning as we go, inevitably making mistakes, needing to make adjustments, but still doing whatever we can to fly, to run, to walk, or to crawl forward into the dream of the beloved community that God holds for us all, that God holds for all. We will need to come and then see. Because Jesus asks us to do so. And following him is the only way we will ever find our home. For as the Reverend Dr. King wrote to white preachers like me, it's in your bulletin, human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts of people willing to be co-workers with God. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the forces of social stagnation. We must use time creatively in the knowledge that the time is always ripe to do right. Come and see, Jesus called out to those disciples. Come and see, for it's only when we are actively on the journey will we all find what we are looking for, the healing, saving, life-giving, liberating presence of Jesus himself. Come and see, Jesus calls. Let's keep taking those steps and be ready for those risks whenever they may come, for we do it together. And we do it to the call of Jesus. It is who we are. Amen. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capital. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.